This morning we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Christ, and the message is entitled, So Close to Being Right. To get us started, I've got some Bible stories. These are Bible stories that are retold by kids. It says here on the sheet that all the bloopers are real and all the spelling is as originally written. And they're very close to being right. The first one says this. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Samson was a strong man who let himself be led astray by a Jezebel named Delilah. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is, humor thy father and mother. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says, do one to others before they do one to you. He also explained, man doth not live by sweat alone. St. Paul cavorted to Christianity. He preached holy acrimony, which is another name for marriage. A Christian should have only one wife. This is called monotony. You can be very close to being right and still not quite be there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. This morning as we read this text, we're going to see that the people were very close to being right. We're going to go through and list all of the things that were right about this day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. As we do it, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word, that it's an example to us and that we can learn from it. Lord, we pray that this morning you will help us to put ourselves into the crowd of seeing Jesus enter Jerusalem. And rather than judging those that were there, that we would be willing to judge ourselves. Lord, would we have even been as right as they were? Would we even have been among them? Lord, help us to examine our own hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. It says this, as they approach Jerusalem. And before we even get into the text, I want to let you know that they approach Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, AD 29. This was exactly the right time. In Daniel chapter 9, the chapter that we read in our scripture reading, Daniel, the prophet, said this, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 72 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. It says in there that there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. What that means is that there will be periods of 7 years. 69 periods of 7 years. We know when the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild and restore Jerusalem We know where that was. It was in 444 BC. We know it from secular history. We know it from biblical history. We know it from Babylonian history. It's a very well-established date. If we know that the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem was in 444, then if you take 69 periods of 7 years, you have 483 years. I believe that's right. 483 years later, 483 years after 444 BC would be 29 AD. According to the prophet Daniel, there was only 1 year in which the Messiah could come. And Jesus was there. He was there entering Jerusalem, Passover week, AD 29, at exactly the right time. And then it says in Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. From the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives was exactly the right place. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, it says, then the Lord will go out and he will fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Every time the Messiah is pictured as coming to Jerusalem, he comes from the east. He comes from the mountain on the east. He comes from the Mount of Olives. There was only one direction from which Jesus could have entered Jerusalem as the Messiah, and it was the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus was coming from the right direction. He was coming from the right place. It says in Matthew 21, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus came riding on a donkey, and it was exactly the right mode of transportation. Zechariah 9:9, the verse that is quoted, says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Israel, and see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. The donkey was long associated with the king ascending his throne in peace. In fact, when King Solomon took the throne, there was some controversy with one of his brothers. And when David wanted to let all of the kingdom know that Solomon is the one that I have chosen to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, he took his three most trusted men and said, men, take the royal donkey. It sounds funny to us, but it was a symbol that the king was ascending the throne in peace. And he said, seat Solomon on the donkey. Take him through the streets of Jerusalem, and then everyone will know who I have chosen to be king in my place. And so Jesus came riding on a donkey, and it was the right mode of transportation. In fact, it was the only way that the Messiah could enter the city, was riding on a donkey. It says that when he came, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The people waved branches, and this was exactly the right symbol. We know it was the right symbol because the palm branches represented the nation of Israel. In the coins that were printed, that were coined in the time, if you look on them, you'll find that they have palm branches on them, representing the nation which they came from, the nation of Israel. When Judas Maccabeus delivered Jerusalem and rededicated the temple 190 years earlier, they welcomed him into the city by waving palm branches. It also says that the people threw their coats on the ground, and this is exactly the way some 850 years earlier that the people had welcomed King Jehu into the city. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, it says that when Jehu entered the city, they hurried and they took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. And then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. And so the waving of palm branches, that national symbol, the throwing the cloaks on the ground, was the right way to welcome the king and the Messiah into Jerusalem. And while they were doing this, it says, the crowds went ahead of them, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. They called him the Son of David. And in doing so, they had the right heritage. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. The Lord says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Only a son of David could sit on the throne of Jerusalem. Only the son of David could be the Messiah. And Jesus was the true son of David. So many times at Christmas we read the genealogies and we just kind of laugh at them. Because it sounds like they're so boring. And so-and-so begot so-and-so who begot so-and-so who begot so-and-so. But they were there for a purpose. Because the gospel writers wanted to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the son of David. They traced their lineage through his biological mother, who was Mary, to show that she was a descendant of David. They trace his lineage through his legal father, not his biological father, but his legal father, Joseph. And they show that on both sides, Jesus was the true son of David, the only one who could come as king of Jerusalem, the only one who could be the Messiah. And so in calling him the son of David, they had the right heritage. Next it says, that they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in calling, it's saying that he comes in the name of the Lord, they had the right association. Now the people here are quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. And this was a messianic psalm. This was one that they regularly sang coming up to Jerusalem for the Passover. But this time it was true. This time it was finding its fulfillment. For Jesus truly came in the name of the Lord. It was the right association. In the book of Hebrews, the writer talking about Jesus quotes Psalm chapter 40 and verse 7. And he says this about Jesus. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Jesus truly came in the name of the Lord. He came in under God's authority. It was God who had sent him. And it was God that he always obeyed. Jesus truly came in the name of the Lord. But when it talks about the name of the Lord, Isaiah 9:6 tells us something about Jesus' own name. It says that the Messiah, Jesus, he would be called Wonderful Counselor. That the Messiah would be called Mighty God. The Messiah would be called Everlasting Father. And that the Messiah would be called Prince of Peace. When Jesus came, he truly came in the name of the Lord. And so the people had it right. They had the right association. And then it records, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they cried out, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means God saves. God saves. And in crying out, Hosanna, they had the right purpose. They knew why Jesus had come. He had come as Jehovah's Savior, the one who would save his people from his sins. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And so when the people shouted, Hosanna, they were asking God to do what he was in fact in the process of doing. They said, God save, God saves who lives in the highest. And God was at that moment in the process of saving his people from their sin. And then it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And in asking, who is this? They had the right question. Absolutely the right question. In fact, at the moment, it was the only question that mattered. Who is this? They weren't asking his name. They were asking his identity. Who is this person? Who is this one who comes in, fulfilling all of these prophecies, coming in the name of the Lord, coming to save his people? Who is he? Does he have the right? Does he have the authority? Does he have the ability to save his people? But notice what the answer is. It says, they ask, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What? Who? Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. It's the wrong answer. Absolutely the wrong answer. They were so close to being right. But when it came down to asking, who is this? They got the wrong answer. How do we know it's the wrong answer? It sounds good. But it's not right. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus had already asked this question. He was alone with his disciples. He called them together and he said, guys, who do the people say that I am? And in Matthew 16, 13, they said, well, some say John the Baptist. He was a prophet. Others say that you're Elijah. He was a prophet. And still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus said, but what about you? He looked Peter square in the eye and said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Doesn't say in Scripture that Jesus smiled, but I think he did. I think he put his arm around Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Jesus had told the people who he was. He said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't have to look any farther. The scribes and the Pharisees certainly understood what Jesus was saying. They tried to stone him. And so Jesus made it very clear what the answer was and who he was. But the people missed it. Or if they heard it, they rejected it. And so we find that the resulting rejection was the only response that they could have. Having failed to answer correctly the right question, having given the wrong answer, it was absolutely inevitable that they would reject him, that they would crucify him. This was not an accident. It was not a mistake. It was the inevitable outcome of the choice that they made. They'd done it before. 1 Samuel, when the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king like all the other nations. Samuel said, God, what do I do? God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me as their king. Give them their king. Give them the king that they're asking for. Give them the king that they deserve. Daniel chapter 9, the passage that we've read before. Remember, it said exactly the year that the Messiah would come. But when he comes, he'll be cut off. And it will look to all that see him when he is killed that he will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Daniel prophesied it. It happened in AD 70. Psalm 118 that contained that messianic psalm, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A few verses earlier, it says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The writer of the psalm knew that when the Messiah came, he'd be rejected. You see, in the people, there was a lot of celebration. There was a lot of praise. But you know what was missing? Do you remember the scripture reading Pastor Federhoff read? When Daniel, before the Lord gave him, when the Messiah would come, before the Lord revealed to Daniel all these prophecies, there was confession of sin. And there was repentance. And there can be no acceptance of the Messiah, the Son of God, without confession and repentance. Do you see any in this chapter? Chapter 21? Do you see the people praising God and saying, God, we have sinned and our fathers have sinned? There's no asking for forgiveness. There's only accepting the Messiah. We want a king. We want deliverance. We don't want to be reminded of our sin. And so the rejection was inevitable. John 1 verse 10 says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He came to his own and they rejected him. But the ones who received him, he gave the right and the authority to become the children of God. This morning, the procession continues. Imagine Jesus coming, sitting on the donkey, riding right down the middle aisle. And we've sung his praises and we've said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on both sides of you, people are asking, who is he? Who is this man? And Jesus quiets the crowds. And he rides right up to you. And he says, you tell them. They're waiting for an answer. They want to know who I am. You tell them. Who do you say that I am? One of the prophets? A great teacher? Oh, we really like Jesus. All the things that he said and taught and the miracles he did, they were wonderful. Truly, Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Is that your answer? Any good Muslim would agree with that statement. Most of the world would agree with that statement. But what do you say? How do you answer? Who is this man? There's only one acceptable answer. There's only one answer that you can give that will not inevitably lead to rejection. And that is to say, this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's my Lord, and he's my Savior. That is the answer that you have to be able to give, whether it's before men on earth or whether it's before God in heaven. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so many people say good things about you. But Lord, this morning we don't want to just say what is good. We want to say what is right. Lord, this morning I pray that each one here will be able to make that confession. That Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I have put my trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Lord, I pray that that would be the confession of each heart here this morning. And if not, that you would give the grace to the one here that can't say that, to accept you, to put their trust in you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.